So anyway, welcome everybody. Glad to have you. It's a great day. Loving the cooler weather. Love the rain we got. And we finally got some. Everybody else been getting it all around us. We've been getting mist. So we got some now. So anyway. Okay, looks like it's time to begin. So why don't we open with a word of prayer? Dear Father, we're thankful, Lord, you've given us your word. We're thankful, Father, that we have it freely available to us. We're thankful, Lord, we can take it, we can read it, we can study it. And Lord, just help us to learn. And I pray, Lord, that we'll all be students of your word, that we will be studying it, Lord, be applying it. And Lord, just and help us, Lord, increase our faith, Lord, in the truth of the Bible. Your word is truth. Lord, every word in this book is truth. And Lord, the cross-section of people totally ignore it. They don't believe it. They don't even realize you exist. And Lord, help us to be strong. And Lord, we've got a lot of work to do. And help us, Lord, to be diligent in fulfilling the purpose that you have for each and every one of us. So we just pray now you'll open our hearts for the message and help us, Lord, to learn and to study and apply. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, like I say, I've got a homework assignment for all of you. And I hope everybody has a pencil and piece of paper. If you don't, see my wife after this thing here, and she will give you the references. She'll be copying them down. She always carries paper and pencil. So I'll be running around here. So anyway. Okay, last time I brought up the issue about when the devil is cast out of heaven. And I've had several different people with several different comments come up and question me about that. And so I thought this is something that I need to delve into a little bit more. And I'm going to let you do it too. I want you to do some homework. And so with your piece of paper and your pencil, I'm going to give you some verses here that it talks about the fall of Satan and just various things about that would apply to this thing about, the devil being in heaven in the book of Job, Revelation, and Isaiah. So the first Bible reference to write down is Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15. This is talking about when the devil's saying, I'm going to rise, I'm going to be like the Most High. And the fall of Satan into sin. Then we kind of talked about these verses a little bit last week. But like you look up Job chapter 1 and read verses 6 through 12. And then chapter 2 in the book of Job, Job 2, 1 to 7. Now these verses that I'm giving you here, they're just basically kind of a rough skeleton. And a lot of times I like to back up and read the verses before and the ones after to kind of flesh it all out rather than just bang, hit right in the middle of something, and it kind of gives you a little bit of a background or something like that. So bear that thing in mind. Feel free to back forward, to go both ways, behind and first. And I guess the main question there is in Job, when it talks about the devil is appearing before God, does it say in the book of Job they were actually in heaven? Does it say that? That's a question to answer. The next Bible verses, Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12, verses 7 through 13. Then after that, look up Revelation 21:27. Revelation 21:27. Basically, that verse is saying there will be no sin in heaven. And then look up Revelation 21, 1 through 3. And so look those verses up, and because we're going to be discussing in this class when the devil's cast out of heaven, because that's coming up very shortly. Well, not very shortly. Anyway, it's coming up. So I hate to say when it's going to be, because it seems like it always takes me a lot longer than what I planned on. So I would appreciate if you guys be like the Bereans. That's what we're supposed to do. Is there a chance that I could ever say anything wrong up here? Does that possibility exist, that your teacher could be wrong? Yes, it does. And I've had to change my mind on several things so far in the study of Daniel. And I've said some things that are wrong in the past, in my teaching in the past. And I've came back, I try to address it. And so I'm very vulnerable. I ask God to give me direction and leadership and stuff like that, but then my sinful nature gets in the way and things can get distorted. So, but I'd like you to check this out, study this, and try to come up with some answers on your own, you know, as to when did the devil actually get pitched out of heaven? I think it'll be interesting. And it's going to be a while before we get to discuss this, because for next Sunday morning, Heather Haar is going to be here, and she's going to have the Sunday school class and the morning service. That I know for sure. So I won't be here. So anyway, so if you do that, but it's going to be, you know, after that, it'll be after that. We'll finally get to that point in the scripture, because it's coming. And by the way, when we hit Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, we're going to totally shift gears. In fact, we're going to fast forward several centuries between verse 35 and 36, because in verse 36, we begin talking about the tribulation. And there is a tremendous amount of material, you know, the rapture of the church, all kinds of stuff is coming. And then the great tribulation, and, you know, leading into the millennium, and fascinating stuff that's coming. This morning we're still going through the history, where Daniel is prophesying, and we're taking a look back at the events, how they actually came to pass, exactly like Daniel said, exactly like the angel told Daniel. The Holy Spirit told the angel told Daniel, and Daniel is telling us. So that's the way this thing flows. Okay. So, now, for our lesson this morning, we finished last week with verse 23. 11, verse 23 is where we finished. And so this morning, I'm just going to move on. We're going to begin this morning with verse 24. Now, as we're going through this, I get mixed up in the chronological order of everything, but we have been discussing Antiochus IV Epiphanes. And this, we talked about this guy in the past, you know, back in chapter 7, chapter 8, somewhere along in there. We talked a lot about him. He is a guy that is kind of the forerunner of the Antichrist. He and the Antichrist do a lot of things in a similar fashion. And we talked about him, his hatred of the Jews. They stopped the temple worship. Both of them are doing the same thing. We're going to see that. But we're talking about this Antiochus Epiphanes, and we're talking about the battles and the wars that's going on between the north and the south, and they're both tromping through Israel, you know, as they go back and they're attacking each other, and it goes back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, all the way through all these verses. And again, these things are taking place anywhere from about 300 to 100 B.C. during a time when there's no Bible being written. The New Testament hasn't began yet. And during this time, Daniel's prophesying, and we're seeing these events fold. But these things we're talking about are taking place 200-300 years after Daniel was dead. So it's prophecy to him. It's history to us. We can look back at it, study our history books, and see how it came to pass exactly. So, with those thoughts in mind, and again, each of these verses carries so much material in it that it's just easier, just rather than take a whole several verses and then go back and go through them, it's better just take it one verse at a time. And because each verse itself contains a tremendous amount of material. So, I don't know where we left off last time. We're getting all mixed. Why don't we just start again? Now, okay, I know Verna does not want to be called on to read out loud and to read in class and Mel. Is there anybody else who would rather not read a verse? Okay, Samantha. So we'll skip over her and we'll skip over those three. And so we'll just, why don't we start back on this side again? We'll just start over again. So Delbert, we'll start with you and we'll just work our way back to the back and then we'll come up here and we'll probably do it all on this side this morning. So Delbert, would you read Daniel 11:24 for us, please? Okay, now, a whole mouthful of stuff there. We're talking about this Antiochus IV Epiphanes and how what a wicked guy he was, how he hated the Jews, stopping the temple worship, a lot of stuff going on under his reign, under his rule. But it says, to start off with, is in verse 24, it says, he shall enter peaceably even upon the fattest places of the province. Now, there's a little, among the scholars here, there's a little bit of disagreement of which is the province. Which province are we talking about? Some Bible expositors say that Antiochus, without warning, came into Jerusalem and seized the riches of the Jewish temple. And he did do that. We know that he did do that. But is that what this particular verse is talking about? Some say yes, that's what it's talking about. He also exacted large tributes from the Jews living in Jerusalem. He killed many Jews, and he stationed his troops there. Other Bible expositors believe that this means that Antiochus, under the guise of friendship, he entered into Egypt with some of his soldiers and seized wealth from some of the richest sections of Egypt. So, controversing. Okay, who is the province you're talking about? We know he did it in Israel. We know that. And history tells us he also did it in Egypt. So which one is it? We don't know. His ultimate goal was to take over Egypt. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to take over Egypt. In the next section in that verse, it says, and he shall do that which his fathers have not done. He's going to do something his forefathers did not do. His forefathers acquired spoils, or you know, the plunders from conquering a nation. They always take the wealth, you know, the riches. His fathers acquired spoils to increase their own personal wealth. That's what these guys did. They kept a lot of it for themselves. Greedy. People aren't that way today, are they? No. Antiochus' strategy was not like that of his father's, but he used it to buy favor from others. The riches from the spoils from the conquering of these nations, he spread it out among the others. And it says in that verse, it says, he shall scatter among them the prey. In other words, the other people, his followers, he will scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches. When he got the spoil, he scattered it among the people and let them share in it. Let the ones follow him. Let them have a piece of the pie. He was wily and smart, and then distributed his battle spoils among his followers to gain favor with them, to keep them loyal to him. He made it all look so good. And I mean, you know, they're buying him. He's buying these people off. And man, they're loyal. Man, you keep giving us stuff, we'll fight for you, we'll conquer, we'll do everything. He wasn't keeping it for himself. Different. So he did this different than his forefathers. None of the others did, at least to that degree that he did. So, and he was smart in doing it because he kept a strong military force by doing that, by buying them off. Give them good positions, you know. Down, further down to verse, it says, he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds, against the strong places. Whenever he saw a strong village or a strong group, he would plot their destruction. He'd see something strong, he said, I'm going to go conquer it. And he had enough power, he could do it. He didn't mess with the little stuff, he went for the big stuff, for the good, the rich stuff. That's what he went for. He was very successful because he kept maintained this great following behind him. So on one hand, he looks like a Robin Hood. You take from the rich, give to the poor. All right. On the other hand, any opposition that began to move in his kingdom, he puts it down fast. He shuts them down. He's a wily guy. He's smart. He's crooked. He's cruel. But he's getting his own way. It says, even for a time, at the end of that verse, third 24, even for a time. In other words, he is building an incredible power base, but it is going to come to an end. Going to come to an end. So, verse 25, Lori? Okay. Antiochus IV Epiphanes launched two attacks against Egypt between 170 BC and 168 BC. Two different attacks on Egypt. He's trying to conquer Egypt. Though Egypt's army was strong, it was not strong enough. It says, for they shall forecast devices against him. Now, what does that mean? Okay. Evil plots were devised against Egypt's king, not Antiochus, but against Egypt's king. Evil plots were devised against Egypt's king as trusted supporters, but they double-crossed him. They came back and they didn't stand with him. They double-crossed him and he got beat. He was strong, but he got beat because his own people kind of turned against him in the land of Egypt. Verse 26, Jeffrey? Okay. And if you just take these verses for what they say, you know, I'm glad there's others interpreted all, figured all this stuff out. Because I could read that verse and I wouldn't get a thing out of it. So, again, this isn't me, folks. I've had a lot of help on this. All right, verse 26. It says, yea, they that feed of the portion of his food shall destroy him. The ones eating of his own food is going to destroy him. His own troops, his own soldiers. Egyptian counselors who sat at the table with the king, they conspired against him and therefore ensuring his defeat. So the same thing happened to Antiochus Epiphanes. Just like the king of Egypt, his own people turned against him, and he's getting destroyed. But it says, but his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain. In other words, before this happened, these guys, they're powerful, they're strong. Many are overthrown, and many people are slain. Many people are killed. You know, strong army. Verse 27, Lynn. Okay, verse 27. And both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief. Both these guys, these two kings are both evil. Okay? They're both evil. Egypt has lost the war. Okay, Antiochus, he beat Egypt. And they shall speak lies at one table. Okay? So these two leaders, these two kings, they sit down at a table. They decide to sit at a table. We still do that today, don't we? We We still have leaders sitting down at tables, and they're sitting down to make agreements. Antiochus IV Epiphanes and Ptolemy VI Philometor, Philometor, the victor and the vanquished sat at the same table together. So these two guys sitting down together, both feigned the goal of a peaceful coexistence with each other, but both were deceptive. You know, they have an evil heart. They're doing anything. They're pulling out all the stops as far as trickery is concerned. Ptolemy VI Philometor, no doubt sought reinstatement to his throne. He had been beaten, and he's sitting down at this negotiating table, and he's wanting to be reinstated to the throne of Egypt. Antiochus IV Epiphanes sought to control all of Egypt, not just sections or territories that he had previously moved against. He didn't have all of it yet, and he's seeking to try to get it all. And so this is where these two guys, they're thinking is going. It says, but it shall not prosper. It shall not prosper. Okay, here's one author's opinion, one of the guys I studied. And I quote, "You see all these guys around a big table and they're all signing these meaningless treaties. You know how many treaties have been broken in the history of the world? All of them." He said, "I just wanted to get that in." So anyway, we got our president, we got people sitting down there making treaties, you know. All of a sudden, they're saying now North Korea, they're not doing what they said they were going to do. You know, it's just an ongoing process. I mean, everybody's got a deceptive heart. They sit at these tables, they make these treaties, and I'm sure that this guy, it was kind of a joke. I'm sure there's been some treaties have been adhered to. I mean, I know there have been, but he just said all of them, they're all looking for their own good, trying to feather their own nest, even to this day. With their perpetual lies to each other, neither had a satisfactory outcome. It didn't work out for either one of them. Ptolemy VI Philometor was in a much weaker position than he previously enjoyed, now having to share rulership with another Egyptian ruler. Egypt was kind of divided at this particular point. Antiochus IV Epiphanes was likewise frustrated because he had desired total sovereign control of Egypt, but he did not get it. He didn't wind up getting it. And so he's frustrated. The other guy's frustrated. It didn't work out for either one of them. Just like the Bible says. They sit at a table. They speak lies. Their supposed talk doesn't prosper. They made promises they never meant to keep. Sound familiar? Why? Why did it not prosper? Okay? Look at the end of the verse. The end of that verse. It says, For yet the end shall be at the time appointed. Okay? Who's the one doing the appointing the end of it all? God is. Okay? And so it didn't work. It's God's plan, you know? Neither of these realize that they're both actual fulfilling prophecy. They don't know it, but they are. God's using these guys. He's working. Things are working out according to God's timetable. Is things working out according to God's timetable today, in our day and age? Yes, it is. God is sovereign. These things, God's already written what's going to happen, you know, and it's going to happen. It's going to happen because God said it's going to happen. Prophecy according to God's perfect divine timetable. It's going to happen because it's prophecy. God is the one orchestrating all of this. He put the words down. He's told us what's going to happen, and now he's going to do it. Verse 28. Can't think of your name, but you're next. Sorry about that. Okay, thank you. All right. Then after this, it says, then shall he return to his own land with great riches. Okay. Talking about Antiochus Epiphanes again. After this, Antiochus returns to his land in the north. Okay. Up there, the area around Syria. We have Syria today. Returning from Egypt with great riches and spoil. But it says, his heart shall be against the Holy Covenant. Now again, he marches back through Israel. Antiochus Epiphanes' hatred of the Jews intensified as never before. And we've studied in the past. We're talking about this guy, how he hated the Jews. He trampled over them. He did all kind of, you know, stopped the religious services, all this type of thing, the sacrifices. This Holy Covenant, the Holy Covenant talks about, verse 28, it says, and his heart shall be against the Holy Covenant. All right. The Holy Covenant relates to God's institution of the law and the sacrificial worship in the temple. That's a covenant between God and Israel. His heart's against that, and he's going to stop it. Antiochus profaned the Jewish sacrificial system. He stopped it. He profaned it. And that's not all he's going to do. But anyway, this is a little bit before the time where he desecrates the temple and all this type of thing. This happens before that. It says, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land. History reveals, studying history books now, history reveals that on the way back to his homeland, he attacked Israel with a vengeance. They're getting, again, many times. He executed some 80,000 Jewish men, women, and children, and took 40,000 prisoners as slaves. And so you can see how Israel is just, with these wars going on, I mean, the Israelites are living in very troublesome times. He also plundered riches from the Jewish temple. He did that in about 169 B.C. He plundered the Jewish temple again. His angry devastation of the Jews was likely caused, in part, by the frustrated outcome of the Round Table meeting in Egypt. He's still frustrated about it. He didn't get what he wanted. He's upset. He's mad. And he's just kind of like a madman. In fact, you remember, they changed his last name, just changed a few letters in it. Instead of Epiphanes, they call him Epimenes, which means a madman. The people, the Jewish people, I mean, all these, and a lot of the other, the people of the South, they hated the guy. You know, he was terrible. He's ruthless. And anyway, his anger and devastation of the Jews is, okay, I already read that. So, bottom line, he brought out horrible suffering for the Jews. And, you know, at first it took me a while to figure out, you know, that this is the Antiochus Epiphanes we talked about a long time back, you know. This thing kind of shifts back and forth, you know, as we study, as we go through the book of Daniel. It's not all written in a chronological order. We've already talked about that. Okay, verse 29. We are back over here, okay? Okay, thank you. He shall return and come toward the south, it says. History says, Antiochus moved against the Egyptians in the south 2 years later. He did that in 168 B.C. That gives the dates. History does. This is his third attack on the south, this time against the joint rulership of Egypt. As I just said, Egypt was divided, you know, anyway. But he's attacking the joint rulership of Egypt. He still wants to control Egypt. But it shall not be as the former or as the latter. Now, what does that mean? This campaign would be much less successful. Why? The next verse explains why. Okay, verse 30. So Mick Okay. Thank you, Mitch. In the King James version here, it talks about, it says, for the ships of Chittim shall come against him. Okay? And what Mick also said, here's one of the author's interpretation. I like this. He says, have you ever seen in a picture or a movie where the cowboys and the Indians were in a battle, and in off in the distance you hear the sound of the cavalry coming to the rescue? Here comes the cavalry, hooray, you know? Okay, that's what happens here. It talks about the ships of Chittim. What did your version say, Mitch? Mick, I mean? Okay, that is referring to Rome. And basically, the ships of Chittim, or the coastland he talks about, that is an ancient name for Cyprus. And it probably is a general reference to the Roman army, the Roman Empire, and the Roman power. The Romans were in that area, and they had an interest in this part of that area. The ships of Chittim would be the Roman fleet. In other words, all of a sudden, he started to get entangled with Rome. By now, the Ptolemies are so sick of Antiochus Epiphanes that they say to Rome, send us a fleet. They went and they call for help. Call the Romans for help. Come help us. And here these ships come. And so they do, and they come against Antiochus. And the reason for Antiochus's lesser success, it talked about in that verse, it won't be as successful as it was in the past. The reason for it is because these Roman ships come in. The ships of Chittim, as it says. That is a Roman fleet, and here's the leader. History tells us who the leader was. He was a guy named Gaius Popillius, Popillius. And his last name is Linnaeus, Laenas. He is the leader of this Roman fleet. He's in charge of it. And they came and they attacked him, and it forced his withdrawal and humiliation. Here Antiochus Epiphanes thought, man, I got this thing, I got her under control. And all of a sudden, here comes the Roman fleet. And I mean, they're bringing in their armies against him. They fight against him, and he ain't about to whip Rome. So anyway, it forced his withdrawal and humiliation. The Roman general drew a circle in the sand. This is from history now. The Roman general drew a circle in the sand and made Antiochus stand inside of it and forced him to concede defeat before stepping outside of the circle. Made him say, you stay there until you concede defeat. Made him stay there. That's history. Antiochus had to submit or prepare for war with Rome. That's your choice, buddy. You either submit or you can fight us. He chose to submit. Can't whip Rome. He is grieved and he returns because he can't do anything against Egypt because a Roman navy that he fears. He's afraid of the Roman navy. And I can't beat those guys. So he's grieved and he goes back home. Now, he's got to go through Israel again. He's mad. He's humiliated. He's chapped royally, okay? And it says in that verse, he shall have indignation against the Holy Covenant. Okay, the Holy Covenant, who's that? It's the Israelites, the Jews, okay? He's got indignation. So now he's going to take it out on the Jews. Antiochus, again, he attacked and plundered Jerusalem. He killed many and took many as slaves. He also instructed that all copies of the Mosaic Law be burned. He wants to burn the scriptures. He is trying to put the Israelites out of commission. Trying to stop everything they're for. About like the Republicans and Democrats fighting. You know, whatever they're for, we're against it. Doesn't matter if it's good or bad, we're just against it. You know, both sides, by the way, folks, they both do that. Okay. It says in the end of that verse, he shall even return and have intelligence with them who forsake the holy covenant. Now, to have intelligence with means to have special meetings with them, is what that actually means. Question, who would be those who would forsake the holy covenant? Any idea who that's talking about? Exactly. And it is Jews, apostate Jews. They don't believe this. They're not going along with it. There's a lot of apostate Jews. There's a lot of them today. Okay? They're still going on. So he sits down and he has intelligence with, meetings with, sits down with them, them that forsake the holy covenant. He got together with a bunch of apostate Jews and started working with them and drew them to his side. So you got these rebel Jews now, apostate Jews, and so he got back with the apostate Jews, and he begins to raise support and loyalty from them, from the Jewish people. So, again, the guy, he's wicked, he's evil, he's conniving, he's smart, you know, in a way. Verse 31. Okay, thank you. And it says, and arms shall stand on his part. And arms, that means forces. Forces will stand on his part. He is so frustrated now by the Romans that he goes back to Israel and he goes back to Jerusalem. Goes tromping through again. First thing he does is he puts guards all around the temple. Then on a given Sabbath, he sends his soldiers into the city and they slaughter all the children they can find. Hates the Jews. Trying to annihilate them. Trying to stop everything they're trying to do. And then he slaughters all the women. Now, why in the world do you go after women and children? Well, anyway, who can know? The heart of man is deceitfully wicked. But he goes after the women and the children. Doesn't go after the men for some reason. Anyway, it says later on in that verse, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength and shall take away the daily sacrifice. They're going to pollute the sanctuary and take away the daily sacrifice. Folks, we talked about this in the past. He's going to stop the sacrifices, and he stops it where nobody can worship. He stops the sacrifice. He halts all worship. He is trying to annihilate the Jewish people and also annihilate their religion. And a lot of times he thinks, if I can destroy the religion, I can destroy the people. He hates them. And they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. We've studied about this in the past. Antiochus grossly desecrated the Jewish temple by erecting an altar of Zeus in it. He did that. Then he sacrificed a pig, an unclean animal, on the altar. He's just trying to rub their nose in it. He's really, he's just trying to discourage them. And just, this was an abomination that maketh desolate. He abominates a temple to make it desolate. He even had some apostate Jews in with him on this. He had the Jews, the bad Jews, they're helping him. Okay? Traitors. This points forward to another abomination that maketh desolate during a future tribulation period. Again, that's why they say that he is such a forerunner of the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to do exactly the same thing. And we've read about that many times in the future. The Antichrist is going to desecrate the temple. The Jerusalem temple will be rebuilt during the tribulation time. And then the Antichrist, halfway through, is going to come in, and that's coming in the future, folks. I don't know if I said that before, but when we hit verse 36, I might have said that in this class. I told some other people about it. But when we go from 35 to 36, we're going to fast forward several centuries of time between those two verses. We're going to go from Daniel's prophecy, and we're going to go into the beginning of the tribulation. We're going to start studying the 70th week of Daniel. We haven't got there yet. We've touched on it. We've been there. We've been in and out and in and out and in and out, back and forth a lot, but that's coming. There is some exciting stuff coming in the future here. Okay, and we read about the Antichrist doing the abomination that maketh desolate. We read about, don't turn there, but we've 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4. We've read that many times already here. There's no sense of going to the time on it. But it talks about that he will sit down and declare himself on the throne, and that he is God. The Antichrist will set up an image of himself inside the Jewish temple. This amounts to the Antichrist enthroning himself in a place of deity, displaying himself as God. And we have got 3 minutes. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 14. In fact, this is one of the verses that I put in your, well, I'm going to help you with your homework this morning. This is the very first verse that I gave you. But anyway, turn to Isaiah 14. So we can do part of your homework right here. Okay, Isaiah 14, 13 and 14. Let's just do 12 through 15. That's what I gave you as your assignment. So we'll give you an extra 2 verses here. So Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. And we're, I don't know if you were in here. Do you have your Bible? Would you want to read that? I've been going around the thing one at a time, and it's come down to your turn. Okay, why don't we skip? Okay, we'll skip over here. Sorry about that, Delbert. Okay, Delbert's got it. Okay. Okay, and here we take a look at Satan as he tries to exalt himself, and I just gave you those verses to start with, you know, to kind of let you see how this whole thing begins about Satan falling into sin and leading up to him being cast out of heaven. So that's your first verse to study for. It's going to be more than 2 weeks before we get there. But anyway, do some research, try to figure that out, and see if you can come up with the answer for that. Okay, and our time is up. Anybody have any quick questions or comments before we shut her down? Okay, all right. The first verses, Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. Then Job 1, what's that? You got all of Job? All right. Revelation 12, 7 through 13. Revelation 21, 27. Yeah, basically. Yeah. And just find out, you know, we talked about, you know.
Where's the verse in Daniel that says, about
the devil being in heaven?
Yeah.
I don't remember any verses like that, Kathy, but that doesn't mean that I can't remember it. That doesn't mean a thing. I don't have a memory. Okay. All righty. So, yeah, we're going to discuss that because we're talking about the devil being in, you know, was the devil in heaven in Job's time, basically, is what we're saying. And when actually is he cast out? So, the burning question, I'm doing that for try to stir up some thinking here. Stir up a little Bible study, extra Bible study on your part. And I'm finding it interesting. And I'm not done working on it yet. I'm still working on that, but because I made this comment the other day about it's in right before the tribulation or during the middle of tribulation is when the devil's cast out of heaven. Some people said, whoa, you know. So we'll find out. We'll try to come up with an answer. And folks, again, I've already told you, just because I say something, that does not mean it's true. I've had to change my mind so many times in the study of this book already. And I have a feeling I'm not done. And I actually think when I get to heaven, I think Jesus is going to say, Jim, we got some things that we need to talk about. You know, I got to straighten you out on some things where you're messed up and you're thinking. So I'm sure that's going to happen. But anyway, okay, let's close the word of prayer. And thank you for your participation this morning. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that we can study it. And Lord, just help us to be good students. Help us, Lord, to study your word and let Scripture interpret Scripture. And help us, Lord, give us understanding of what you mean, what you're trying to say. And then, Lord, help us to be obedient. Help us to be faithful in living it out and serving you. We just pray now that you'll open our hearts for the message that Pastor has for us this morning. And, Lord, speak to us as each of us has individual needs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.